So yeah, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to pick it up where we left off about a month ago in verse 14. Before we do that, I can just turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. I'm just going to read a verse there. A couple of themes that we're going to look at today in Genesis 3. So yesterday on the way out to Trevor's house, I listened to most of the book of Revelation. And then this morning on the way here, I listened to the rest of it. And just one of the things that really stood out to me from the book of Revelation is just the theme of how right and how fitting God's judgments are, how true his judgments are, and we see that in Genesis chapter 3. But also another thing that really kind of was impressed on me as I was thinking about Genesis 3, you know, sometimes we think about what's in life, and we think, you know, well, there's all these good things, and there's all these bad things, and that's true. But not everything in life is just a straight good or bad.
Right.
A lot of times, it really depends on the order that we put things in. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 12, so David had tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And he had tried to do it once before, and he didn't do it right. He didn't do it the way that he should have. And it did not go very well. In 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12, he's talking to the Levites, and he said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, right, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order."
Amen.
There's a due order that God intends.
Yes,
and it says in verse 15, "The children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord." The due order is according to the word of the Lord. We started to look at this already in the book of Genesis, that there's an order that God had set things in. That God had given man, male and female, in chapter 1, dominion over the earth. And there was a certain order, like mankind was supposed to rule over the other creatures of the earth. That was his domain. He was given the lordship there. We saw this order kind of flipped on its head in chapter 3 with the serpent then talking to the woman, and then the woman talking to the man, and the whole thing was upside down. But anyway, we're going to see in this chapter and also in the next chapter, we're going to see God, by his word, trying to restore that order that should have been. So let's get into Genesis 3. Where we left off last time is God came seeking Adam, and he called to him, and Adam's hiding. He's hiding his sin. He's hiding himself. And God starts talking to him, and, "Hey, Adam, where are you?" "Well, I'm naked. I didn't want to be in your presence." Well, wait a minute. "Who told you this? Did you eat of the fruit, the tree that I told you not to?" "Well, actually, I did because of the woman." "Well, woman, what have you done? What's this that you did?" "Well, it was because of the serpent." So everybody's playing the blame game. They don't want the judgment of God. Let me tell you something. Like I opened with, the judgment of God is a good thing. All his judgments are right. And he, I was reading about Jesus Christ, you know, he says, my reward is with me to give unto every man according as his work, you know. All his judgments are right. When we fear the judgment of God or we don't want the judgment of God, it's because we're on the wrong side of it. They know that they're going to be judged. They know that it's not going to be a nice reward that they're going to get out of this thing because they broke the word of the Lord. So they didn't want this judgment. They're trying to, every one of them is trying to blame someone else. The man blames the woman blames the serpent. And like I mentioned last time, pastor told me years ago, just kind of joking here, the only honest one here is the devil, because he didn't try and blame someone else. He just stood there and took it. No, he's not honest at all, but anyway, let's just start reading in verse 14. There's a lot in the rest of this chapter, so what I think we're going to do is we're going to cover from verse 14 down to 24 today, but then we're going to go over it again next week and look at it from a different angle. So just starting in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. So we saw it at the end last time. Everybody's playing the blame game. They're trying to shift the judgment of God onto someone else and escape from it. And God isn't having it. He sees right through the whole matter. He understands, okay, yeah, okay, Adam, I get it. The woman was, she played a part. Okay, Eve, I get it. You know, well, her name wasn't Eve yet, I don't think. But he said, okay, I get it. The serpent played a part. But he judged every one of them according to what they did. Every one of them played a part. It wasn't all the serpent. It wasn't all the woman. And it wasn't all Adam. But he judges them individually. And he starts with the serpent. Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. What did he do? Well, verse 13, the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. This is actually the worst out of all three of them. Okay, Adam was responsible for what he did. Eve was responsible for what she did. But the serpent actually had malicious intent. He went after them to deceive them and turn them against God and against his word. That's really bad. The other ones, they messed up. They did the wrong thing for sure. But the serpent was the worst of all. And God said to him, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field." He actually put a curse on the serpent. As you look down and you see what he pronounces, against Adam and his wife, it doesn't say that he cursed them, but it says he cursed the serpent. And as he pronounces this judgment on the serpent in verse 14 and 15, it's very interesting because there are some things that are very literal and some things that are very spiritual and prophetic. As you look through here, verse 14, he says, "Upon thy belly shalt thou go." That's pretty literal when you're looking at a serpent, okay? Again, the serpent, we know from the book of Revelation, he's called the devil, the dragon, the devil, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. We know who this is. This is the devil. This is Satan, okay? But at the same time, this is also a literal serpent. And he says, "Upon thy belly shalt thou go." What does a serpent do? Well, he goes on his belly. There's a deeper meaning to this, but it's also literal, okay? And we'll look at that in a second. He says, "And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And I thought about this for a long time, and I'm like, does a serpent really eat dust? I mean, I used to have some of them as pets, and I fed them other critters. But if you think about it, what does a serpent do? He crawls around on his belly, and every few seconds he does this. What is he doing? Well, he's actually taking in these particles of dust to get information about his surroundings. That's the way he navigates his environment, is he's constantly tasting the dust. So this is kind of literal in that sense. Also, I look down verse 15. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Frankly, I don't know a lot of women that like snakes. There seems to be some enmity there. I think I met one or two in my whole life. In general, women do not like snakes. It also says, "between thy seed and her seed." This is where it starts to get really interesting in the way that God words this. It's not just the language of the Bible that's precise. God is being very precise in what he's saying here. We'll look at that in a second. He says, "It shall bruise thy head." What is it? Well, he's talking about between thy seed and her seed. It is the seed of the woman. But then, you know, he says the enmity is between thy seed and her seed. These are two seeds. But he says it, the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head. He didn't say thy seed's head. He says, the woman's seed shall bruise thy head, even though the enmity is between thy seed and her seed.
Right.
That is a very careful, very precise thing that he's saying. He doesn't say, between thy seed and her seed, her seed shall bruise thy seed's head. Her seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Again, that is the serpent himself bruising the woman's seeds heal. Okay? So let's look at this a little bit more. So this part about upon thy belly, thus shalt thou eat. What this actually is, you'll see it throughout the Old Testament here and there. We'll look at a couple of verses. But this is a picture of humiliation, defeat, and of being conquered and subdued. Go to Psalm 44. Look at a couple of Psalms here. Psalm 44, verse 25. So actually, we could start in verse 22. This is quoted in the New Testament. He says, "Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth." So being on your belly and being bowed down to the dust, that's like a picture of humiliation. You're subdued. And in this case, it's called affliction and oppression. Look at Psalm 72 in verse 9. Now, that previous psalm that we looked at, 44, you know, that's talking about saints being killed for the sake of the Lord. They're the ones that are on the belly with their face in the dust. Why? Because the order of this world right now is upside down. Things are not as they should be.
Right.
That is why the saints are persecuted. Psalm 72 talks about, look at verse 1. "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment." Again, I bring your attention to how right and how true the Lord's judgments are. So this is talking about the judgment of Christ. Look at verse 7. "In his days shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." That's when things are as they should be. His enemies ought to be licking the dust, not his saints. Amen? And someday that judgment is going to be manifest. Okay, back to Genesis 3. Another interesting thing. So we're starting to look a little bit at the spiritual aspect of this judgment here. He also says, "And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Again, who is he talking to? He's talking to Satan. Okay? He's talking to Satan and also the power that Satan has. It says in the New Testament that he might destroy him that hath the power of death, or I think that's how it's worded. Destroy him that hath the power of death, that is a devil. I might be quoting that wrong. But it's the devil here that introduced sin. That's the power of death. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Let me rephrase it, maybe a couple months ago. Just about how the serpent throughout the scriptures is not only symbolic of the devil, but also of sin itself. And we kind of see that in the next chapter as well. But he says, "Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." He's talking about the devil as a predator. Just a couple verses later, after he says to the serpent, "Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life," he says to Adam, "Guess what? You're dust." And all throughout history, the devil, as a predator, has been preying on man.
Ruth? The verse you're looking for is Hebrews 2:14.
Right. Can you read that for us?
I can read it.
Thanks.
"For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil."
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Power of death.
Thank you. Thank you. I look at this verse. He says, "Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life," and I just think of the devil. It talks about him as a ravenous, roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is trying to devour us.
Yes, sir.
We're the dust. Amen. Also, what I see is verse 15. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." We'll look more at the seed itself next week. But for now, what I see, it says, "It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." Now let me ask you, which one's more important, the head or the heel? Which one's greater? I'll tell you what, I'd rather go through the rest of my life without my heel than to go through it without my head. Okay? It's a bigger deal to get bruised in the head than it is to get bruised in the heel, amen? This is the difference between, look, just looking at this literally, the difference between the serpent and the man, okay? The serpent goes on his belly. He's down here. If he's going to attack a man, what's he going to do? Attack his head? No, he's going to attack his heel. He's going to attack his heel. That's all he can reach. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to look at the difference here. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Again, what we're really looking at in that verse in Genesis there, we're talking about the serpent and the woman's seed, who we're going to find out is Christ. But look at the difference in the power that Jesus describes here. Matthew 10:28. He says to his disciples, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Killing the body, that's bruising the heel.
Right.
You know what the serpent did to the woman's seed? He killed his body.
Right.
He killed his body. His body was put to death on that cross. He, by the grace of God, also in Hebrews, he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man.
Right.
He did that in his heel. Amen. Praise God for that.
Yes, sir.
His heel was bruised for us.
Man.
But he says, "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's the power that Christ wields. It's not just bruising the heel. He's capable of taking out the head. You know what's going to happen to the devil? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, he's getting cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what's going to happen to him. That's the power of Satan versus the power of Christ. You'll look at either one and say they're powerful. But Satan is no match for Christ. No match. He's got the victory, and we're going to be able to share in that. Amen? And again, we'll look at that more in detail next week, because we're going to cover this passage again. So just moving down to verse 16 in Genesis 3. Now he goes to the woman, and he says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So just looking at this bit by bit, he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Now anyone can experience sorrow. This life is full of pain, and it will be until the very end, until God takes away the pain. Amen. We all experience sorrow, but as a man, I experience sorrow, but it's not like the sorrow of a woman. You guys know what I'm talking about. I've seen women go through some extreme sorrow. For example, losing a child. I know, yeah, of course it affects a man. But it, with a woman, it just goes to another level.
Right.
And God said right here, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. So he's also talking about in childbearing. He says, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Just something that's just interesting about conception in humans is that it really is greatly multiplied. Compared to most other creatures, humans have a very long gestation period. It's kind of abnormally long. I think elephants have longer, but sorry, ladies, I'm not trying. You know, I'll just shut up. Okay. But he says, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. That's really unique among humans, is that bearing children is very hard on a woman. They say it's the greatest pain that a human being can experience. I've heard some people say that before. I wouldn't know myself, obviously. But yeah, compared to other creatures, you see them give birth. It's easy. It's easy for them. They're not like screaming in pain and all. Like, they just like, they just bend over and it falls out. I'm amazed when I see stuff like that. But with humans, it's so dramatic. And it seems to be part of this judgment. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And then he says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. This is kind of a strange wording. And at face value, you'll say, okay, a woman desires her husband. That's a good thing, right? There's more to that than you see here. And we're going to see a fuller picture when we get to the next chapter, because he's going to say something very similar to Cain. And when we put those two things together, we're going to kind of get a deeper understanding of what he's talking about. Okay? But what he's talking about, you could see a little bit here. He says, it's almost like I don't know the right word for it, but he says, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. He's kind of introducing something here. Up until this point in the book of Genesis, he doesn't say that the man would rule over the woman. He's given man authority. If we look at, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, Paul's going to explain a little bit more about how things happen in Genesis 3. First Timothy 2, verse 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why does he say that? Look at what he says in verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. He's saying because of that, because Adam was first formed and then Eve, there's a natural order that things are supposed to be in, that the man is supposed to have the authority. Okay? Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. He's not saying that Adam was more at fault or the woman was more at fault here. He's just stating plainly, the woman was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing, right. But Eve was deceived. They were both in the transgression, but Eve was deceived. Verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I'm not going to get into this right now, but there are many salvations in the Bible. So don't think that, the woman's going to save her soul, like this is eternal life here because she has children. That's not what this is saying. Okay. But anyway, let's go back to Genesis there. I think we got to wrap it up pretty soon, so I'm going to try and get through this. Let's see, where are we? But yeah, at the end of verse 16, where it says, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Again, I don't want you to think like this is some, you know, king sitting up on a throne and, you know, ruling over his wife and saying, hey, you peasant, go over here. No. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what rule is, real rule. We looked at Genesis chapter 1. We talked about how God set the sun and the moon to rule over the day and over the night. What does that mean? They float around doing whatever they want? No. It means that they were set up by the word of God to keep what he intended. And that's the rule that God gives. God delegates rule to man. He delegates rule to women. He delegates rule to different groups of people. What is it for? It's to keep the word of God and do what he commanded. God has an order. He wants the man to keep what's committed to him. Rule has, it's about fun. This is probably the best way to put what rule means is basically to keep the rule that God gives you. God gives you the rule. You're supposed to keep it by obeying his word. Okay, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So first thing he says is, again, you know, it's not that everything in life is necessarily either good or bad. It's a lot about the order, okay? It's not always a bad thing for a man to listen to his wife. Sometimes it's a really good thing. But he says, thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying. Mm-hmm. He's saying, you, because you listened to your wife instead of me, you listened to your wife over me. That's the problem here. But when he pronounces this judgment, notice again, like he doesn't do like he did with the serpent. He doesn't say, thou art cursed. He says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. I'm gonna subject you to a curse, Adam, but I'm not willing to curse you. Because God had something really special planned for mankind from the beginning, and he doesn't want mankind all under a curse. He wants to bless mankind. But there has to be punishment here, and he says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. I'm going to make your life hard because of this. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. You think about where Adam was. He was in this paradise. Everything was just given to him. Life was easy. He had a job to do, but it wasn't a difficult job. It gave him purpose. It gave him something to do. Work is enjoyable. When work becomes not enjoyable is when it's about sweating. It's about putting in 100% and getting 30% back. That's when it becomes not pleasant. I was told again and again when I was growing up, find a job that you like to do. That's kind of how Adam started. He had a job that was enjoyable. But because of this judgment, it became very difficult. He had to start working hard, and life became unpleasant in some ways. All right, I'm just gonna. Oh, and then finally, the end of verse 19 here. He says, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And there's so much in here, like, I'm not going to be able to get to all this today. Yeah, I think we're just gonna have to get to this next week. Let's just read the rest of this chapter here again. And so verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the last thing that we see at the end of this chapter, the last part of this judgment, is that man is denied eternal life. God says, I don't want man to eat of the tree of life and live forever. Why? Because he doesn't care about man? He does care about man. And that's what we're going to spend our time looking at next week when we go over this section of scripture again. But just to finish up, let's go to Acts chapter 13 and we'll see what this is about. I know a lot of people don't like this idea, this concept, but it's very biblical. It's Acts chapter 13, verse 46. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you.'" He's talking about the Jews in that particular place. "But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." What is he saying here? Look at verse 48. "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." This is all about how people react to the word of God. God gave Adam a commandment. He said, "Thou shalt not eat of it." When Adam disregarded the word of the Lord, just like it says here, "Seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." By disregarding the word of the Lord and disobeying it and putting it from him, he judged himself unworthy of everlasting life. And God said, "I can't have this man eating this fruit and living forever. He's not worthy of everlasting life in the condition that he's in." At the end of the Bible, we're going to see that some people are going to be given right to the tree of life. But in order for that to happen, God has to change the condition of mankind. And that's what happens over the course of this Bible. So we're just going to wrap it up there.